We are in the series covering the first statements of Jesus. And we have covered four so far. And hopefully you've been here at least once in the last 4 weeks. So you've learned something. The first one we looked at was first seek the kingdom of God, which is aligning our priorities. I don't know if you know that your priorities need to be aligned. The second one was first take the log out of your own eye, aligning our attitudes. Unfortunately, sometimes we like to nitpick others and we don't see the log in our own eyes. And we need to deal with that. First, be reconciled to your brother, which is aligning our relationships. If you fall out of a relationship, if you lose your zig, if you've done things that you've hurt people and all the rest of it, then of course you need to sort it out. Because remember, the text was, if you know your brother has something against you, go and sort it out. Last week we looked at first bind, tie up the strong man, which is aligning our authority. So today we're going to look at another interesting first. First, the great commandment, which is aligning our heart with God's heart. This is the most challenging of the lot. And this is the one you have to get right in order to get the others right. Just turn to somebody and say, you've got to get this one right. It's not a maybe. It's not a I hope so. You've got to get this one right. Okay. So, this teaching is to be applied to our lives and not just become head knowledge. And so, again, like last week, this is going to be a basic introduction to the subject, but it simply just introduces the subject to you so you can go and do some further study yourself. You know that we as Christians ought to be students of the Word of God, right? Okay, there was about six people in the front here. Hello out there! Oh, I see somebody waving right at the back there. Are you guys with me or are you already, you're still in a fear state? Ah, thank you. At least there's somebody there. Okay, you're going to find this very interesting. If you don't, then I don't know why you're here. Okay, we're going to look at a trap that was set for Jesus. The entire chapter of Matthew 22 reveals an attempt by the Jewish authorities to destroy Jesus' credibility before the crowds by asking him a series of difficult questions. All of these questions designed to trip him up, to make him look bad. Okay, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who were at loggerheads with one another, came together to nail Jesus. It's like politics, isn't it? Yeah, in Swanee, you get two opposition parties coming together to get rid of the DA. Same stuff. nothing new under the sun. Serious. But Jesus, the all-wise Son of God, handled their questions skillfully and wisely, thereby foiling the Pharisees and the Sadducees' plots. So the text we're looking at this morning is this one. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." I have a question. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? Well, let's read it in the context, okay? Always put the text into the context, otherwise you can get it messed up. So, Matthew 22, verse 23. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, try to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he went on to say, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. I'd like you to understand that this wasn't a new question for the scribes. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees had been debating this for centuries. They had documented 613 commands in God's law in the Torah. Now, often we just talk about obeying the law, the Ten Commandments. It was more difficult than that. They had 613 laws. You couldn't remember them all. Okay? And the interesting thing, there were 248 positive laws and 365 negative laws. One negative law for every day of the year. And the thing is, no one agreed on which was the most important commandment. So, of course, this was a trap. And no matter which commandment Jesus chose, it would be wrong in the opinion of one of the teachers of the law. And they felt they've now got Jesus in a no-win situation. They've got him. Because whatever answer he gave, they would use it to turn people against him. Now, no person could ever hope to know and fully obey all of these 613 commandments. I mean, we only know of 10 and we break those. How many of you have broken all 10 commandments this last week? This morning. There we go. You must wear a bell which says, unclean, unclean. this is what religion does, eh? And so to make it easier, the experts divided the commandments into heavy, that is important, commandments, and light, less important commandments. And a person could major on the important ones and not worry about the less important ones. How's that for fiddling the books? You see, hey, these guys, typical of religion. Been there, done that. Now, the fallacy of this approach is obvious. You need only break one law, important or less important, to be guilty before God. There's the text. James 2, verse 10. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. We can see when others break laws. We pointed out. But if we've broken one, we're just as guilty as them before God. Now, the lawyer, he thought he was clever. He asked one question, and Jesus gave two answers. First, he quoted from what is known as the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. We'll look at it just now. And this was recited twice a day by every Orthodox Jew. The lawyer, who asked Jesus the question, had quoted it in his prayers that morning, and he would pray it again in the evening. And Jesus was basically saying to him, look, by praying this every day, you must agree this is the greatest of all the commandments. And if it were not the greatest, why would you pray it yourself every day, twice a day? And so Jesus implies to the lawyer, you know the answer. You knew it from when you were a child. And this is what they prayed. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then secondly, Jesus quoted out of Leviticus chapter 19. And this quote, he said, is second to the Shema. So the first commandment is, this one is second to it. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so we can see that Jesus just quoted that last little bit. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what Jesus was putting across is that this is to be our supreme purpose, our great command, our guiding force in the Christian life. And Jesus took all the commandments of the Old Testament, all 613 of them, and distilled them into a two-part command known as the Great Commandment. And Jesus stated the main principle behind all the laws, God first before anything else. Second question for you this morning. Is God first in your life before anything else? You know what the word first is, eh? It means first. Is God first in your life? And if he's not, do you call yourself a Christian? I want us to look at the definition of love, because we have a misunderstanding of what love is. There are four Greek words used for love. First one is eros, from which we get the word erotic, meaning physical sexual love. It's not found in the New Testament, nor in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. The word eros means love that desires to take possession. It's a craving desire. Craving. It's a craving desire. It's a craving desire. That happened this morning, Charles. It was right before. Then there's storge. Storge means love within a family. It means loving dearly, being devoted, being very affectionate, loving in a way characteristic of relationship between husband and wife, mother and child, father and son. So you get a picture of what that is. Then the third one is philia, which means companionable love. That is love with a friend or a close companion. It's more like the word we use like. You know, I like you. I'll have coffee with you. You know, that kind of level. And the word philia refers to love in a general sense. Care, friendship that exists between family members and friends, a general attraction towards a person or thing, devotion or affection. Now, it refers to brotherly love. Then we move on to agape. Agape love is the highest love of all, which means a selfless, giving, self-sacrificing love. Jesus says that we should love God with this kind of love. Agape love really expresses itself with tangible acts and expressions. It's a love of the will, a love directed by decision and commitment, a love that wills to initiate a relationship and show kindness and self-sacrifice, regardless of whether the object of love is worthy or even likable. You see, if you love people, you choose to love them with this kind of love. They can do anything, and you will keep loving them. Agape love does not depend on emotional response. Throughout Scripture, in the New Testament, this word is used by Jesus when he speaks about loving him and loving others. Loving Father God and loving other people. It is a choice. And it's a first commandment. The first commandment is that we must agape God, not phileo him or storge him. We mustn't just like him or just have a brotherly affectionate love for him. The command is to love God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind. Tough going, eh? Now, how are we able to do that? There's only one way, and that is because he first loved us. When you are saturated in God's love, when you have come to the realization that he chooses to love you even if your tackies stink. Some people know what I'm talking about. All right? Even if you break his law, he chooses to love you. It's a choice. Now he calls upon us and he says, I want you to love me with that same kind of love. I want you to choose to love me with everything you are. Nothing less. Okay? That's the tough part of this commandment. We can't say to God, well, look, I'm going to love you 50%, 60%, 70%, 80%, 90%. God, I'll love you 99%. He says, unacceptable. He says, I want 100% of your love. The bottom line is, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you have an inability to love people, you don't know God. Sorry to tell you that. Because it means you haven't been wrapped up in him, that you know you are so loved in spite of who you are and your, you know, your shortcomings, that you're able to love others because it just spills out of you. And so agape love is not demonstrated by sentimental goo, you know, or lip service. Agape is characterized by decision of the will, sacrifice, and taking action towards God. And it is an unconditional love. You know, when two people get married, the word love that's used in the marriage service is agape love. It's not, I will love you until you do something I don't like, then I divorce you. And some people are like that. I've listened to many conversations where people say, I don't know how long our marriage is going to last. Well, I can tell you, till death you do part, and it can be arranged. Is love a feeling or an action? No, it's not both. It's a choice of the will. You can choose with your will to do things while you feel nothing. You can choose to do the right thing even when your whole body says no. You can choose to love somebody that is unlovable, even when everything in you would like to destroy them. Yeah, it's true. If love went around feelings, it could never be commanded. I can't say to Charles, I command you to feel lekker towards me. Not if she doesn't know agape love. You can only command agape love because it's a love of the mind to decide to love. We're commanded to love our neighbor. How many of you got the nicest neighbors in town? Lily put up her hand, she's got nice neighbors. Anybody want my neighbors? Husbands are commanded to love their wives. It's not a choice. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. You just got to do it. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when she's burnt your breakfast. Even when she throws away the clothes you like the most, the holy ones. Wives are to love their husbands as well. But you know, the one that challenged me most is we are commanded to love our enemies. That's rough, eh? I see all of a sudden you're all smiling, you know, because you love all your enemies. You know, a long time I joked, I said, you know, I want to live long enough to outlive all my enemies. Unfortunately, I'm outliving my friends. But I'll still keep on living, because some of you might still be enemies. I don't know unless you tell me. Okay. Agape love can be commanded because it is a choice. Got it? Turn to somebody and say, loving God is a choice. And you might as well just add, it's got nothing to do with feelings and emotions. Check what Jesus said. I mean, you can't get away from it. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Oh, Jesus, couldn't have you made it a bit easier? Like, if you love me, you'll have coffee with me. I don't know if they had coffee in those days. John 14:23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Do you obey the teaching of Jesus? In the book. You know this book? It's called a Bible. In Afrikaans, a Bible. Do you obey the teachings of Jesus? Forgive and you will be forgiven. If you do not forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive. You got it. This is a tough subject, isn't it? The love Christ commands is exclusive. We can't just love any God to fulfill the great commandment. Jesus was well aware of the many gods and religions in the world. And if there were a time for him to be broad-minded, this was it. Okay? But no way. Here and elsewhere, Jesus excluded all other gods and all other ways to God. In Matthew 4:10, we're in the situation of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And Jesus just informed him, "Sorry, mate, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Finished. So we are living in a crazy world, in the politically correct day we live in today. It's considered rude to insist that the God of the Bible is the only true God. I mean, you say to most people, there is only one God. No, there is only one way to God. No, there's many ways. Serious? Where did you read that? Not in the book, okay? And Jesus made it very, very true that there is only one God. No other. So the love that Jesus commands is an exclusive love. It cuts out all other gods. So if materialism is your God and you love material things, God says, stop it, because you will love me only. Remember, anything you put before God is an idol. Any person you put before God is an idol. If you put your pleasure before God, your pleasure is an idol. And God says, you will serve no other God but me. So let's move on slightly. I'm going to look at heart, at the body. Mr. Yuck Yuck. I always wanted a body like that, but never had the... Never had the commitment. I mean, that's hard work. To look that ugly, it's hard work, man. I mean, where do you buy your clothing at? Rent a tent. Yo, okay. So we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our strength, and our mind. And let's have a look at the heart. First, God commanded us to love him with all our heart. How much of our heart? Are you sure about that? So how much of you must love him? Mm-hmm. Now, in the Bible, the heart is understood to be the hidden core of the physical, mental, and spiritual life of humans. It is the core of our being. The heart is that which is central to a person in Bible thinking. So, with your heart, all of your heart, you're meant to love the Lord your God. So, I'm going to go back just for that last one. The last one is very important. We must, in other words, love him above all other people or things. He must be first place in our life. Now ask yourself a question. Don't put your hands up. Don't answer it aloud. Is God first in your life? How do you know if something's first? If it's first. If you say, the first thing I do when I wake up is have a cup of coffee. Do you know that the coffee is first? So we can recognize first, can't we? So we can recognize if God is put first in our lives. We're not stupid. Well, don't think so. All right, the next word is soul. God commands us to love him with all our soul. And the soul refers to a person as a whole individual. It means the totality of your life, your various desires, your appetites, your emotions, your thoughts, everything about you. And to love God with all your soul means to demonstrate your love for God through your obedience by submitting your will to his will. Obedience and submission to God's will in your life is the true mark of a person in love with the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. There it is there. Obedience and submission to God, God's will in your life, is the true mark of a person in love with the Lord. Got it? No emotions. No feelings. Okay, the word soul also refers to life in the physical body. So what that boils down to, we've got to love God with our desires, our appetites, our emotions, our thoughts. In other words, we are to love God not just in the core of our being, but with our whole being. Everything we do as a person must show that we love God. Our very identity is to be so entangled with God that he is the center of everything in our lives. And believe me, if we do that, when people bump into us, they will say things like this. You know, there's something different about you. When people bumped into Jesus, that's what they said. You're not like the other religious teachers. There's something different about you. The way you teach, the way you heal, all the rest. Okay, let's move on. Strength. That's talking about every bit of power you got in your body. The Hebrew word used here implies the idea of loving God with all our power, all our strength, or with everything that is at our disposal. So loving him with our strength means we love him with our whole life, which includes everything we possess. Did you hear that? Because that's part of our strength. Everything must be focused towards him. Then look at the mind. The mind is the seat of our capacity to think, sometimes, to learn things and to reason. And God wants all of our mental and intellectual capacities to be under his rule. If you think a thought and it's not from God, you are not totally under his rule. Just a thought. And loving God is choice of the mind. And the reason Jesus said with all your mind is because he knew that everything that flows from the heart and through a person's life begins in the mind. And Jesus said our whole mind needs to be committed to God. What your mind is filled with will flow into your innermost being, your heart, and then out through your soul or your life. And so let's follow the progression. Our love for God should start with a decision of our mind, then progresses to our inner being, our heart, and then moves to every aspect of our being, our soul. And then we are to use everything at our disposal, everything in our power, which is strength and might, to love God, including our talents, our abilities, our family, our belongings, our money, our resources, our time, everything. How much is everything? It's like the word all, right? There's no exclusions. Yeah, music group, crawl up. And as we study the Great Commandment, let me ask you not to think about the needs of any other person in the congregation except yourself right now. Ask yourself, do I love my God the way Jesus commands me? Be honest with yourself. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? Well, there's another part to this. If the answer is no, then you should ask the next question. What am I going to do about it? And then do it. You see, God wants us to love Him with our entire being, emotionally, intellectually, in our thoughts, our will, in our actions, in who we are as a person. And so every aspect of our life is to be dedicated to serving and honoring Him as a demonstration of our love. And so, the last slide. Our purpose on earth, our job description for the Christian, can be summarized very simply: to love God and love people. Do you love God? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? Do you love people with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? Did you catch that one? Yeah. Trying to live by the two great commandments begins with understanding them. And it doesn't end there, it just begins. So the bottom line is this: God must come first. First before everything else. And if He's not in the first place, we're serving either Satan or ourselves. Got it? Wonderful. Let's stand.